One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Jesus one day said to a religious man, "You must be born again." The problem was, is that man had no idea of his spiritual condition. He didn't understand what was wrong with the human heart. Maybe you've heard that today. Just listen to your heart, follow your heart. The Bible has a lot to say about the human heart, and it's not good. Today, we're going to tackle that on Abounding Grace Radio and consider with you how we understand our sin and misery so that we would clearly understand the need for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and as always, we're grateful you tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. We direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we again have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Thankful always to have Pastor Brown with us as we continue our study here today in what's called the Heidelberg Catechism. This is something that we confess and believe. We believe strongly in how can two walk together unless they are agreed. It would be chaos if you had no sort of formulation of what you believe, put down for you to help Christians walk through the basics and core doctrines of the Christian faith. It's a tragedy in our day that we have the approach, no creed but Christ. And what that has done is facilitated then no understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Mike, maybe we could just, again, reorient our listeners as to the importance of confessing something together.
Absolutely, Chris. Yeah, the Heidelberg Catechism, that might seem like a strange term. Heidelberg is simply a city from Germany, as you may know, and it was an important city during the time of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. And the reason why this catechism just means teaching tool from the word catecheo, to teach or I teach. The reason why it was written was that in the 16th century, it was very common for rulers who were Protestants to commission theologians and pastors to write catechisms that would summarize the Christian faith to help teach the people within their region, or in Germany in those days, this was a region called the Palatinate. And so in 1563, this was published under Elector Frederick III's command. And what happened was that this tool was so well used and benefited so many people that it continued to be confessed in more and more countries, even outside the Palatinate, what we now call Germany. And it spread all over the world. It's been used for 450 years. It beautifully summarizes the core doctrines of the Christian faith. You know, if you want to know what you believe and why you believe it, this is a great place to begin. And it has united churches as well. As you said, Chris, we need to walk together. As Paul says in Philippians 1, we need to stand shoulder to shoulder, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. Well, something like the Heidelberg Catechism helps us do that, as it beautifully summarizes guilt, grace, and gratitude, law, gospel, and how we live the Christian life. And it tells us those things that Scripture commands, reveals, but it summarizes it in a beautiful and simple way.
Right. That's a really helpful overview. And that's what our goal is here, is to encourage what we find as pastors, especially here in Southern California. I found up in the North is that when evangelicals coming out of just broad evangelical churches discover this, The thing that they say to us is, we never knew that these things existed. We never knew how to properly train our children. We didn't understand the value of that. And then we saw that this is so simply and beautifully put down for us. And so that's the encouragement we want to give you. And today on Abounding Grace, we then come to Lord's Day 2. Remember, these are a series of Lord's Days covering the span of a whole year, and they help us to cover the essentials. Last time, we looked at kind of the intro of the Heidelberg Catechism, and some themes were presented to us. Those themes were, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Well, you have to know three things. You have to know how great your sin and your misery are, how you're set free from your sins and your misery, and then how to live this life in gratitude. Well, let's begin with that first point today. That's what Lord's Day 2 is. How do we come to know our sin and our misery? That's the question of question and answer 3. And Mike, we have a very basic answer here, a simple answer. How did God make known to us the problem of the human heart that we refuse to see? He published his law. That's the answer here. The law of God tells me. The law of God is revealing something about me.
That's right. Yeah. How do we know that we are sinners? That's the question. You know, we probably know inherently a little bit that we're not perfect, and we see people all the time trying to justify themselves by saying, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person, as man tries to compare himself with his neighbor. But we all inherently know somehow that we're evil. What is it that reveals that to us, though? Ultimately, it's the law of God. Yes, there is a law written in nature that God has stamped upon the human heart, that there are certain things that are good, certain things that are evil. Stealing is evil, murder is evil, adultery is evil. And man knows that vaguely, inherently. I mean, that's why we see laws enacted, you know, in every country against things like murder and theft, etc. I think, as C.S. Lewis once said, you know, if a man says that he doesn't believe in natural law, try taking his seat from him on the bus and see what he does. But the problem is that sin has made that unclear. God's law, as published in the Word of God, for example, in the Ten Commandments, or in Matthew 22, where Jesus summarizes the law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that makes this law, this moral will of God, much more clear. And it reveals and exposes our sin and misery. I like to think of the law of God like a flashlight, you know, a high beam flashlight that you might use if you crawl underneath your house and you look around to see if you got to find a leaky pipe or something. And underneath, with the light, it reveals all kinds of things that are ugly, spider webs, maybe a rat's nest, you know, things that you otherwise wouldn't see in the dark. That represents our sin, and the light represents the law. It reveals what is really in our heart.
Right. And historically, this has been called in the Reformed churches the first use of the law. This primary use of the law here being that its job is to expose the human heart, expose the depths of the problem of the human heart. Now, the issue is if you go through the Gospels, Mike, and you go through Jesus's use of the law, what you find is this first use constantly being implemented by our Lord. And I think you see that even in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's fascinating in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus makes this statement, Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great. And then Jesus says this, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What the scribes and the Pharisees did is that they took the law and then they superimposed on the law their own tradition of the elders, adding commands, thinking that this is how they were establishing their own righteousness before God. What Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount is he's taking the moral law of God and he's showing how far-reaching its implications are in our lives. For instance, you know, what do we do with murder? Well, if I said, are you a murderer? I think most people today who are listening to Abounding Grace say, no, I'm not a murderer. Jesus takes it and says, oh, no, no, wait a minute. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. What Jesus just did is show how far reaching the law of God is. Everyone here has been angry with someone. Everyone here has cursed someone listening today. Everyone has, and then he goes on with adultery, looked at a woman, if you're a man, to lust after her in your own heart. It's not just the physical act. It is also the lustful act that constitutes adultery. And all of a sudden now, Jesus' words come alive, don't they, Mike?
That's right. You're precisely right, Chris. What he's doing is he's showing that those man-made laws and external requirements that the Pharisees had added to God's law are a whole lot easier to keep than God's law. You know, if I make up my own commands, and they might be with good motive, you know, I'm going to say I'm not going to watch certain kind of movies, I'm not going to overeat, I'm not going to throw trash on the ground, whatever it is. And if I think that is doing what God has required of me, well, that's a whole lot easier to keep. And when in fact, I'm actually adding to God's clear commands that are much more difficult to keep. And so what the first use of the law does is it exposes that we are sinful. It exposes that we are evil. And that's precisely what Jesus is doing there in the Sermon on the Mount. He is showing that we have not kept the law, that the bar is a whole lot higher than we thought it was, and we are doomed. And the reason he does that is to drive us to Jesus Christ, to himself, to drive us to a Savior. It's really the same thing Paul does in Romans, where he picks up in chapter 1, verse 18, and begins explaining how we are all under the condemnation of the law apart from Jesus Christ. And then he explains that through chapters 1, 2, and 3, where then he goes on to say, as he quotes the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then he sums everything up like this. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's essentially what the law is doing in that first use, the way the Heidelberg Catechism is pointing out. It's stopping every mouth. Nobody can say before God, hey, I'm a good guy, I'm a decent person, because the law of God shows, nope, by God's standards, you're not.
Right. That's really helpful. And I think, you know, when Paul does that in Romans chapter 3, his eye is on Israel.
Right.
And his eye is saying, you want to understand this. Look at Israel under the law of God. What happened to them? Well, you could go to 1 Corinthians. How many were killed in the wilderness? How many fell into idolatry? And God was teaching us pedagogically through the nation of Israel how serious the problem of
sin is.
When we look at Israel, we cover our mouths saying, uh-oh, they were handed the law and they didn't do very well with it.
That's right. That's an important point to make, Chris, if I may just jump in there, because, you know, the Ten Commandments, they're doing two things there. One thing is to show us and show Israel, and you know, now also us, by looking at Israel, this is how you live as a redeemed people. Yes, God said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So he did this redemptive work, and now you live this way. But the law is also doing something else, isn't it? It's exposing that we are failures. It's exposing that we are evil. And that whole period of the Mosaic Covenant, that whole period of Israel, constituted a nation at Mount Sinai with the law, it exposes to the whole world now that we have not kept the law. As we look at the holy nation under the law of God, and yet they are evil. And yes, Paul has in mind here the Jew who says, hey, we're law keepers. Well, we all see the whole world has their mouth stopped because the law has revealed our misery.
And this is, you know, one of our great challenges looking at this pastorally. One of our jobs is to preach sin. Any ministry that is not unveiling the problem of the human heart by using the law of God is not a faithful ministry. This is one of our jobs, because you never get to, and we'll look at this here in a minute, the good news, the gospel, until this is properly revealed.
Amen.
And, you know, I think this is the one thing that we fight up against all the time. I mean, what is the common view of mankind? And we're going to put this very simply. I mean, you know this, dear listener. You know that the wisdom of this world tells you man is good. How many times have you and I heard, Mike, in the ministry, well, you know, why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I've never murdered. I've never done this. And they rattle off that basically they've lived good moral lives and they're not listening to what the law is revealing about the human heart. Jesus dealt with this constantly.
Right.
When Jesus set the law before the rich young ruler, that man had come, he had run to Jesus. He had asked two verbs, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus do? You know, that's every evangelist's dream, isn't it? I mean, and Jesus thrusts the law in front of him.
Right.
And Jesus says, here's the law. And basically, he does the principle of Leviticus 18:5. If you do this, you'll live. Here was the response of the man. Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, we're going to see why the Heidelberg here in question answer 5 says, you need to be born again to even understand this, right? He had no concept of the gravity of the problem before God. And then Jesus, Mike, you can comment on this. Jesus then hits what he knew was dominating his heart. It was the great sin of covetousness. He loved his possessions. And Jesus says, okay, let me show you how bad the problem is. If you go sell all that you have and give to the poor, then come follow me. You can have life.
Yeah. He's not adding a law there to the rich young ruler. What he's doing is he's putting the high beam on. Mm-hmm. He's shining the light a little bit further. He's saying, oh, you think you've kept the law. You've loved God and loved neighbor all your life, huh? Well, let me show you something. And he shines the light a little more deeply into the heart. And we should make it clear that Jesus isn't doing this to be mean.
Right.
You know, I think there's a concept, sadly, in our culture today that, well, if you preach the law, that's just plain mean. I don't know if we've picked that up from Robert Schuller, who thinks that, you know, sin is just low self-esteem, or who precisely we've gotten that from. It's probably a combination of things since the Enlightenment. But really, what the law does is it exposes our sin so that we will see Christ as our only rescuer. The whole point of the law working in this fashion, and it's not the only fashion that it works in,
right. But
it's to drive us to Jesus Christ. It has a good work that it's doing in leading us to our Savior.
And I think that's important to remember that the aim or the goal of our Lord in that, we can just use that evangelistic dialogue. Remember what Paul said about himself, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shall not covet. And then he goes on to explain that what he learned about the law was every time he actually heard the law, it was arousing sin.
Right.
It was actually stirring up sin because the law, it's like the child when you say, hey, you know, don't eat the chocolate cake. What does he now want more in his heart? He wants the chocolate cake because now he was told he can't have it. And it's showing how the law works in correlation with the sinful nature. It's arousing. It's exposing. It's showing the awful predicament people are in before God with the goal, as Mike properly said. And this is what the scriptures are showing us all over the place.
Right.
To produce a broken and a contrite heart before God. These are the people you see in the gospels Jesus is receiving.
Right.
These are the people he's sitting with. He's not patting on the back the Pharisee. You know, he's not doing what all we hear today in the Christian church, putting his arms around everyone and says, oh, you guys are doing such a great job. You're trying so hard. You're living good moral lives. We're all going to be in heaven together. No. Jesus was sitting with the tax collectors and sinners who were broken and contrite before him because they saw how dire their circumstance was. And that is for everyone.
That's right. And that's an important aspect of the law, an important function of God's law. And remember, when we're saying God's law, you know, the next question in Heidelberg Catechism sums it up well. We're not talking about all of the ceremonial law and all of the judicial law. We're talking about the sum of God's law, yes, given to Israel in its moral form, but also we could say it's a ceremonial and judicial form. It's all summed up like this. Jesus says in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. on those two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. What happens when we consider those things? Have I loved God perfectly? Have I loved my neighbor as myself? Well, we see that God is holy. We see that we are not, that we are evil. And we see also that we cannot keep the law, that the law cannot change our nature. That's a misconception that a lot of people have, that if I just keep the law, it will begin to make me righteous. Well, Paul says very clearly in Romans 3 that the law is not a faith. And he says, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But righteousness doesn't come by our law keeping. It comes by Christ's law keeping. And now we receive that righteousness through faith alone. And what happens is the Holy Spirit, now giving us a new nature, actually makes us to want to keep the law. And we keep the law now out of gratitude and in joyful obedience. Now his commandments are no longer burdensome when we see that we are now in Jesus Christ, the law keeper. But first and foremost, the law has that role and that function of exposing our sin and driving us to Jesus Christ.
Right. And you know, Paul, again, coming back to Israel, said this in Romans chapter 10, for Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness, and they sought to establish their own righteousness. And in doing that, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So a great contrast is given there. They tried to establish their right standing before God by what they did. Mm-hmm. And this is human nature today. This is what's going on today. And I love the emphasis here of question and answer 4. I mean, it just quotes Christ's summary of the law here, like you recognize, Mike. When we see those two commands, love Christ, love the Lord with all your heart, love your neighbor, the first thing it should do in us is make us cry out, what is the one prayer commended most in the scriptures? Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee said thus within himself, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give of all I possess to the poor. But the tax collector in the back of the church beat his breast. Remember what his short prayer was? His prayer was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus mm-hmm. looks at him and he says, see him? He went down to his house that night justified
That's
before
right.
God.
That's right. He knew he was a sinner. The law had done its work. And Jesus, you know, the implication there is Jesus doesn't say, okay, well, now just get out there and do it and you'll be righteous. No, he is asking God for mercy, and God imputes that righteousness to him by faith alone, even a weak faith that says, God, help me, a sinner. And we don't, again, we want to point out that it's not as though now the law has no bearing on the Christian whatsoever once he's in Christ. No, by all means, now that you are renewed and regenerated, you have a new desire to want to keep the commandments of God. And that's what we call the third use of the law, which the Heidelberg Catechism gets to in the gratitude section. But the first thing it deals with is how the law functions in its pedagogical form, that is, driving us to Jesus Christ. And we should point out how the Ten Commandments and the whole Mosaic Covenant, that whole period in redemptive history, functions in that way to drive us to Christ. It shows us that, look, even a nation in covenant with God Almighty couldn't keep God's laws. They needed a Savior. And Paul's, he's pointing that out, he's teasing that out in Galatians chapters 3 and 4.
Right. And so in Lord's Day 2, when we come to the next logical question in the sequence here, can you live up to all this perfectly? If we've established and understand what the law just did, the answer is no. So then I have this natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. That's where people need to be. That's where people need to begin. This is what birthed the cries in Acts. What must I do to be saved? These were the cries that came out. And then people are ready to be led to the answer. Mm-hmm. People are ready to be announced, well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and be baptized, believe in him, and you will be saved. And that just unlocks and unfolds for us when we turn people to Christ, the glory of salvation. Now we see it for what it is. Now we begin to taste and see in all of its beauty and glory and splendor what Jesus did in becoming a curse for us under the law, and as he said in Matthew, fulfilling all righteousness right. for us. That's the gospel.
Right. You know, and we might point out, Chris, how important it is that we're hearing that in church on Sunday. If you're not in a church that is preaching the law in all of its holiness and all of its weight as God has given it, then you may not be hearing the gospel in all of its glory and all of its richness. If we don't hear the law exposing our sin and our misery, how will we ever appreciate Christ and the good news that has rescued us from our sin and misery? So law and gospel are both essential to the Christian's diet each Sunday. And so get into a church where you're hearing law and gospel each Lord's Day faithfully preached.
Right. And you know, this is, as it said, that the solution is only as radical as your problem. In other words, if you're just, you know, having a bad day and you just need to fix a few things, well, then the solution will be how to have your best life. Mm-hmm. But if you're under the wrath and curse of God because of sin, you need something much more drastic. You need a savior. And that's what we have to proclaim.
That's right.
So thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we're grateful you take time out of your day. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. And listen, as we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism here, if this has sparked an interest in you and you want these, we are willing, more than willing, to send these out to you and free. I mean, you know, how many people jump on free things? You can get it free on Abounding Grace, your own personal copy of the Heidelberg Catechism. Write to us, go to the website, send us a note. We'll send that to you free of charge. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, and we want to take a minute to thank our listeners for tuning into Abounding Grace. We consider it a great privilege to bring these messages of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to you. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org, download the podcast, and do please write to us. It helps us to know and gauge how these programs are being received in the area that we are sending them. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.